for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 29th, 1997. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bob Trench from South Africa is the teacher of the evening. This evening, before Brother Bob Trench comes to minister, I'm going to read a few scriptures that will have some of you searching and looking to see if these things be so. I have written a little book that I've taken from things that were in the magazine that I call Thoughts from My Notebook that I Ponder. And some of this is not from that, but this is along that line, things that I find in the scriptures that I ponder about. And this evening, I'm going to stir up some of your minds with a few scriptures, and then Brother Bob's going to come behind me and stir you up some more. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 18. Over in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, we find a very strange chapter of seven verses. And I'm going to expound to you as I believe the Lord has shown me concerning this chapter and a few other verses that go with it to verify what we're going to talk about this evening for a little while here. But in this 18th chapter of Isaiah, we find some strange statements. And it starts out, the very first word in it is woe. Now that word woe does not mean a catastrophe. That word appears two times in the Bible, just twice. And that word is a military word. What it means is pay attention or come to attention. Attention, listen to what's to be said. It's a military word. And it says, woe, or pay attention, you land that's shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And now some of you have a little different translation, and it will read more like I also will translate some of this. But I'm reading from the King James. A land that's shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, what land lies beyond the river of Ethiopia? Do you know what the river of Ethiopia is? It's the Nile River. Do you know what land lies beyond that that's of any value? There's just the Sahara Desert from there to the Atlantic Ocean. There's no land that's really worth anything. But if you'll take from Jerusalem and you would look on your map and draw a line to the west, you will fall in southern Florida, northern Georgia and Carolinas. That's in the area where it will fall. So what land that's known throughout the world that is shattering with wings? What is she? The eagle is the land shattering with wings. We've always been, it's been our national emblem of that, the land. So this is a land that's shattering with wings. And it says, which is beyond the river of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea. Now, this says, even in vessels of bulrushes. Now, in the days that this was written, on the Nile River, they had vessels that were made out of bulrushes. They even built one here a few years ago and sailed it across to South America and said that's how the natives got to South America, was they came across, floated in the tidal and the wind and carried them there. But in the original, because they didn't know any better, in the original it does not say a land of vessels of bulrushes. It says in water-drinking vessels, a water-drinking vessel. What is a water-drinking vessel? The steamship. Now it's the atomic ship. Where was the steamship invented, and who invented it? Mr. Fulton is credited with inventing it. And where did he test it and try it out? On the Hudson River, a water-drinking vessel. And it says, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the rivers, saying, go, you swift messenger, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning. And in some of your translations, it says, tall or clean. In the original, that reads, go, ye swift messengers, to a nation that's tall and smooth-shaven, or smooth-faced, to a people terrible from their beginning. And America has been terrible from its beginning, from the time of the Revolutionary War until we were betrayed in Korea and Vietnam. We have been terrible from our beginning. And all the nations of the earth from that time has stood up in fear of America. Why? Because God was with us until we deserted God. And then it says, whose lands the rivers have spoiled. Some of your translation says divided. What divides the United States of America? The Mississippi. What quarters it? The Ohio and the Missouri. So, to a land that the rivers have divided and quartered. There's no other nation on the face of the earth, none, that is divided and quartered by rivers. There's nations with rivers that run through them. But no nation on the face of the earth is divided and quartered except the United States of America. Then it goes on to say, all ye inhabitants of the world. Oh, wait, I missed one. Got to back up here. It says, from their beginning here to a nation that's meted out and trodden down. Do you know what that means? In 1800, the United States Congress and Senate passed a law known as the Meets and Bounds Act. 1800, the Meets and Bounds Act. The Meets and Bounds Act said that the United States was to be divided into sections with a brass marker put at the corner of every section in the United States. There is no other nation on the face of the earth that's ever been done to. It is even Abraham Lincoln worked on it. It was completed in the 1880s. They finally completed it. And every section in the United States has a brass marker. There's one right out here a little ways over here for this section. And the Meets and Bounds Act of the that was passed in 1800 fulfilled this prophecy of a nation meted out and trodden down. They measured it, and in measuring it, they trotted it down. They trotted it down. There's no other nation that fulfills those scriptures except this nation. It says, all ye inhabitants of the world, and dwellers on the earth, see you when he lifts up his ensign on the mountain. There she is. Oh, glory is the ensign that's lifted high. And all the nations of the earth have been afraid of that ensign until we allowed those to take it and burn it and others to come against it because there wasn't enough guts in those in authority to stand up and take our place and let them know that they can't do that to this nation. But God is a revenger. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape was ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. Civil war. That happened. And they shall be left together to the fowls of the mountains, or the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of a host of people, tall and smooth-faced, and from a people terrible from their beginning, hereunto a nation that's meted out and trodden underfoot, whose lands the rivers have spoiled or divided, to the name of the place of the Lord of hosts, to place of praise, Mount Zion. Yes. Now I declare to you, some of you may want to contend, but that's all right. But I declare that there's no other place that can fulfill that prophecy except the United States of America. That prophecy is written concerning this nation. Now, I'll give you shortly here, quickly, I'll give you a few more prophecies that only are fulfilled in this nation. Zechariah 3:10. I will read to you from Zechariah 3:10. And it says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. It's just what we referred to over here in Isaiah 18. That is the third chapter of Zephaniah. Excuse me. Zephaniah. Excuse me. Tape Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 10. I had ZEP down here for, and I'm sorry. I got the right place, but the wrong book. Okay. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." I'll let Brother Bob talk about the isles. "The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." In 2 Samuel, I want to read you a verse from the prophet Nathan, who prophesied to Daniel, to David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. Nathan the prophet has come and he's prophesying to King David, and he is the prophet of that time. And it's concerning, and in verse 8 he says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wheresoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them." Isn't that a strange prophecy? They're already planted in Israel. They have secured the land, and David is king. Yet Nathan the prophet comes and says they're going to be planted someplace else. And he says, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." In 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 9, 17 and 9, it says, "And I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as in the beginning." Strange that we find these two verses in there that says God's going to plant them someplace after they've already been planted. Now then, in Deuteronomy, I find some prophecies that came through Moses. And we'll start with the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I will read you a verse there. And then we will go to the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall bless, shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." One more verse. Deuteronomy 15 and 6. Deuteronomy 15 and 6 says, For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but they shall not borrow from thee. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Are you aware that there's no nation on the face of the earth that has loaned to every nation on the face of the earth except America? America has loaned to every nation that exists on the face of the earth in one form or another. And we have never borrowed from one single nation. What nation then fulfills that prophecy? Tell me, the people we call Israel, the nation of Israel, and that is God. God has a fulfillment there. He has a purpose. He has a thing there. But have they ever loaned to us? Have they ever loaned to any other nation? Then who is God's people, Israel, in the land, in the earth today? America is part of that people. America is part of it. Not all of it. We're just a piece of it. But we are part of that people. But the United States of America has fulfilled that prophecy. And there's no other nation on the face of the earth that can fulfill that prophecy because they all are borrowing from us, even today. Billions of dollars. Billions. Now, there is one nation that has been faithful and has been faithfully fulfilling their duty. Finland has faithfully paid on their account. Only nation on the face of the earth that has paid on their account, Finland. And God bless Finland because they have been faithful. Okay, you study for yourself. I could spend much more time in other areas, but I've just brought you scriptures that can be fulfilled by nobody except the nations that are serving God and standing forth declaring that Jesus is Lord. Yes, a 1 through 10, I believe. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 10. Okay. And Finland, God has blessed because they have fulfilled that which they bargained for. Amen. Brother Bob, come. Brother Trench, come.
Well, you've been sitting a long, long time, and I'm sure you've got some numb bums around here. So maybe you'd like to stand up and rub the places that are numb, but make sure they're your places and nobody else's, and then you may be seated. Everybody stand up, rub the numb places, get the blood circulating. Okay, you may be seated. Want to stretch, do anything you want to do, you know, just get it all going because it's been a long day, yeah, it's been a long day. While Glenn was sharing about the United States of America, I just thought I'd mention this. I've been in well over 50 countries of the world, and there's only two flags that I've ever seen get burnt. And that's Your Old Glory and our Union Jack. And those are two nations that are forever lasting, putting their hand in their pocket and giving it to the people. And we get nothing back but brickbats and shouting and carrying on. I wonder if you ever noticed this, that in the sports world, for instance, the World Cup, Soccer Cup, certain nations, if somebody scored a goal against England, Scotland, Ireland or Wales, they became a national hero. There's something out in society that you and I who live in another type of nation are not always aware of. I was in one nation when England lost the cricket, and it was they closed down. They never celebrated when they won the World Cup the way they did when they beat England. What do you think that is? There's a spirit out there. Yeah. And it's against a certain number of nations. I'm British. That's B, capital B, R-I-T-I-S-H. And if anything can stir me up, it's to know where that comes from. Brit stands for covenant. Right. And Ish is son. So if you're British, you're a covenanted son. Right. And if you live in Britain, you're living in a covenanted land. And if you're a Saxon, then you're the sons of Isaac. Let me talk to you about the coronation in Great Britain. It's identical to every coronation recorded in the scriptures, to the minutest detail. Even the putting on of the oil for anointing is the same mixture they used in the Old Testament. The king or the queen has to wear the bracelet, the stirrup. everything that is said and done fits in with that. We have the stone, the destiny stone or the covenant stone in England. It's now in Scotland, which Robert and I are not sure why it's there. But it's there. Every king you ever read of in the scriptures that was crowned, he was always standing alongside the stone, or in front of the stone, or behind the stone. And every queen, every king of England, Ireland, Scotland, or Wales has always had the stone present. It's that same stone referred to in Corinthians where it says, that stone that rolled along with them was Christ Jesus. How many remember that scripture? It says they all drank of that spiritual rock that rolled along with them. That rock for centuries has been in Westminster Abbey. It's now in Holyrood Palace. Now, when you listen to Bible prophecies, the millennium and the tribulation, let me tell you, if you want to draw a crowd, just speak on the future. Because you can't go wrong. It hasn't happened yet. Nobody knows. And I've done it. If you want to draw a crowd, if you get short of a bit of money, like it happens occasionally, and you want a big crowd, you got to do it. So you say to the guy, I'm going to speak in the future. Everybody wants to know, but let me tell you what you got to watch. The Bible says about Jesus that when he comes, you'll call his name Jesus. And then what? And then he's to be given what? No, the throne of David. Well, he came. And what did they do? They called his name Jesus. Now they had a problem. There was no throne in Jerusalem. So it's future. Guess what Jesus has still to receive to fulfill that prophecy? A throne. Have you not noticed that when something happens to the throne, the whole world looks? Millions. You think God makes mistakes? No. Let me talk about the founding of the United States. From a British point of view, it was going to happen because it was prophesied that off the back of the lion would come the eagle. It was going to happen. But religious people got in the road. And I'm sorry to say they were Presbyterians. And they hurried up the process. While the debate was going on London, how to give representation to the colonials, they knew their time was numbered. They needed to get the war going because they had a score to settle with Episcopalians. That's true. Just read Dr. Kennedy's book, it'll tell you. Every major in the War of Independence, every major and rank above was a Presbyterian elder. Did you know that? They keep that from you. You see, religion got in the road. Nearly every one of the founding fathers, because they rebelled against king and authority, suffered. Most of them ended up paupers. I'm not saying what they did was wrong or right. I'm just telling you there's no coin made that is so thin it doesn't have two sides. Make sure that you see God in everything that you're looking at. Because God has a vested interest in 13 nations somewhere. And one of the nations is right here. I've always thought that terrible from its beginnings was the fact that they rebelled against the king when they knew peace was coming. That's a British point of view. That may be propaganda to you. But that's, when I first came out and heard about the War of Independence, I'd never heard it called that. I'd only heard about the American Rebellion. And I need to say something else. That we British are very forgiving. And we'll have you back in the fold one day. But there are some conditions now. Get rid of your debt. Because we don't want to have to pay off your debt. Once you can get debt free, Then we'll welcome you back into the family. But how many, from God's point of view, we're already one family. We're already one family. So you could be people of a double blessing. You're blessed in Jesus Christ, but you're also blessed from your roots. And I want to deal with roots. We're going to go to Matthew 13. How many found this a little bit interesting, by the way? Has that been of interest to you? Did you know that every member of the royal family in England, or the Scottish royal family, the Stuarts, can trace their ancestry back to the uncle of Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, and hence they go way back to David. The King Arthur was a great, great grandson of Joseph of Arimathea. Something like 20,000 Jewish converted Christians had to flee from the persecution in Jerusalem right after the crucifixion because the Jewish leaders met with the Romans and a decision was taken that there would be no Christians in Roman Empire. Joseph of Arimathea, the richest man in the world, had the largest mercantile fleet, and my research reveals that he brought all his ships in. And in 2.5 years, he took about 20,000 Jewish Christian people and put them in Britain. And when they arrived, they were called the Chaldees, which is the Gaelic word for refugee. And while I'm at it, the Druids, God bless them, had been waiting and searching for God to come, for his son to come. Can you imagine what took place when 20,000 Chaldees direct from Jerusalem arrived and said, "We heard him. He was in the street. We touched him. We saw him feed 5,000. We saw him raise the dead." Can you imagine what went on in England? No wonder England was the first country to become Christian. And where's your roots? Where's this nation's roots? You hear all the story about the Druids were worshipping Satan and animal sacrifice and human sacrifice. I've not, in 3.5 years of diligent research, I've not found one factual evidence of that. Let me tell you what I have found. They refused to engrave, make images, statues. They wouldn't even write in Gaelic. They used what they called a lower language, which was Phoenician. The Stonehenge was erected 3000 BC by a man called Hugh the Mighty, or Hugh Isaacson. 3000 BC, that's 5000 years ago, a chap arrived in Wales by the name of Isaacson. That should tell you something, shouldn't it? You think Robbie and I are embarrassed to be Scots? The word Scot means tabernacler. The independence of, the Declaration of Independence of Scotland says, we, Robert the Bruce, and he names a whole lot of chiefs, hereby declare that when we left Egypt with Moses, we've allowed no one to rule over us, and we have traveled and sojourned and plundered and killed all that opposed us according to the instructions of Moses. We've now arrived in this fair land where we intend to stay. That's in the Declaration of Independence in 1320. Want to know about your roots? Half a dozen people have come to me today or over this weekend and said, "You know, I'm half Scottish, or I'm half Irish, and I'm half French, and I'm..." Yeah, that's because your roots. There's something great happening. Now, don't forget, this is not to do with Christianity. When you come into Jesus, that's another ballgame. I hope you understand that. But there are some things you need to know. I think America and Britain in particular have a great deal of responsibility to the world. And they don't come and take money from you. What they do is, God says we to bless the world. God said, let them have it. It always annoys me as a Scotsman to see we're giving away our tax money. One of the things that I'm really irked about is about the European government, European Parliament. In the year 1200 and something, Europe was dedicated to Mary, Queen of Heaven. And to commemorate that in the year way back, 1200 and something, 90 or whatever it was,
they built a monument. And the jolly old monument decayed over many centuries. And about 5 years ago, the European Parliament took British taxpayers' money, a Protestant nation, so-called, took their money, £1.5 million, and rebuilt the monument and rededicated Europe to Mary. You want to know what's going on in this world? Check your roots. I'm going to prove to you tonight scripturally that the devil has only one thing to do, and that's to stifle your roots. If you turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 1-3, get my accent right. Have you all got that? Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, appeared the tares also. These tares, these weeds, they sprung up. So the servants came and they said to him, how come we got weeds here now? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. Notice the enemy is at work. The fact that God's planted seed is only part of what's going on. The enemy says, ha-ha! So God has planted some seed, has he? Well, I have a strategy that will nullify that. How many believe they received the seed from God and it's in their heart tonight? Well, guess what the devil's saying to you? I got a plan that will make sure it doesn't work for you. How many of you wondered why it doesn't go easy? You give your heart to Jesus, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're purified, you're doing your very best, and you keep coming down, coming down, coming down. Why? Because there's a few tares around, and I want to talk to you about what the tares do. Now, in case you think I'm... You can read it for yourself. I'm going to jump across to verse 39. Jesus very rarely interpreted his parables. But he has once when he did it so that you and I should not make a mistake. He says here in verse... Let's go to verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, take your finger like this and say, I'm the good seed. That's what it says. But you're in the world. Okay? But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Think about this for a minute. You have a good seed planted in the world, and Jesus planted you. Satan comes and he puts a tare or two or three around you. The job of the tare is to see that your roots don't go down. The tares grow quickly, the roots spread out, and they try to take as much nourishment as they can from the main stalk of the wheat. That's what this camp's about, is to try and tell you that just below where the tares are feeding off, there's better nutrient, there's better material. Let the roots go down in Jesus. The devil only wants to destroy the roots. How many of you know in the United States of America, they're doing away with your history as you knew it? They're rewriting history. What does that mean? They're rearranging your roots. Because if they can rearrange your roots, you're going to die. You're not going to have any fruit. That's why you need to resist. When I go to England, I'm surprised they haven't been arrested. Because I'm more British than the British. They're sleeping. They can't even see what's happening. You go to a school in England, and the Muslim chaps are in there. They're allowed, they don't have to wear the uniforms of all the other school kids. No. They now have to, they can't teach certain historic facts because it's an insult and it hurts the Muslims. So now we are changing in Britain our roots for the foreigners. And where's Jesus in the thing? Has it ever happened in your country? Let me just talk about what goes on. I'm in Australia, which is part of the 13 tribes, I think. There's an interfaith meeting. Let me just talk to you about interfaith. Guess what that does? It ruins your roots. So what happens? The Anglicans are there. The Episcopals are there. The Baptists, the Presbyterians. The Charismatics, oh yes. The Pentecostals. It was considered the greatest thing in Australia. And it was opened in prayer by a Red Indian who opened the whole proceedings in the name of the god Mudin. Nobody said anything. Thank God, one Scotsman. If I met him, I'd kiss him. He got up and objected. Guess what happened? They threw him out. He stood up for Jesus. They threw him out. And guess what happened when he got back to Scotland? Excommunicated. How do you like that? When I deal and talk with government people, they're aware of what's going on. And they say, why is the church not standing up? I'll tell you why we don't, because we're ignorant. First of all, you're ignorant of your roots. If you don't know your roots, how can you protect them? I don't know. Let's talk about religion. It don't matter where you go. Paganism is increasing all the time. Pagan influences are coming in the Western Christian nations. That's another attack on your roots. You ask the average British child, what does the word British mean? He really doesn't know. Most British people are being bombarded by propaganda to remove the royal family. There's a very good reason. Because if the European common market is to come into place, they have their king that they want to put there. There are two of them. One is the House of Habsburg, and the other is our dear old friend or enemy, whatever way you like to look at, in Vatican, the Pope. And the two of them are vying for the position. You know the spear that pierced the side of Jesus Christ? That today, once again, is back with the House of Habsburg, and you can go and see it in the museum. And folklore and tradition says, whoever has that spear can rule the world. Because that's the spear that got rid of the Son of God. Napoleon had it. Hitler had it. Many Roman emperors had it. And that spear is back. Did you know that Hitler drilled a hole 1,000 feet deep, encased in concrete, put the spear down in Nuremberg, because he believed while he possessed the spear, he could never be conquered. The RAF were bombing, and peradventure or God incident, I'm not too sure of this one, the bomb landed, believe it or not, on top of that tunnel. Blew the top off. Hitler, in the meantime, had sent men urgently to go and get the sword. But the U.S. Army got there first. And they found the sword. And General Patton, who was there, he wanted to bring it back to America or destroy it, get rid of it. General Eisenhower said, no, let's return it to its rightful owners, the Habsburg family. And today you have the sword coming up into the open. People are going there by their thousands to see it. Hitler said when he looked at the sword, something from the sword entered him, and he knew that he was to be the savior of the world. That's in his own handwriting. Isn't it funny? The swords come into prominence, and the stone that proves a covenant people has been moved. And you listen to Bible prophecies of the coming events, and very rarely, if ever, will you hear anybody talk about what really is happening. You're involved in prophecy now. Don't start looking at the Middle East only. People say to me, what do you think is going to happen with Babylon and Iraq? I don't know. I'm more concerned what happens with Britain and the United States and South Africa and Australia, all the nations that are feeding the world. Who is going to represent Jesus Christ if we lose our roots? You know why we have deliverance? Because the devil's got to your roots. And he's choking you. The fact that you're born again, filled in the Spirit, is one thing. And I couldn't have thought of a better song about have a drink. Have a drink. The more you drink, the deeper your roots will go. The more you drink of the Spirit, the deeper your roots will go. Tear's root system is extremely shallow. You can grab a tear and just do that and pull it out. They spread, but they don't go down. You've got to learn to get deep. And when I say deep, I don't mean heavy. You've got to go down in God. You've got to know whom you are. You better be able to identify your roots. We were sitting at the supper this evening, and Glenn said he'd like to share that, and I thought that'd be very good. I thought it'd go down very well. I just want you to look politically at your roots. All you have to do is go and look at the voting records at the United Nations and see how Western nations are being choked. Just go and look at it, the voting. The list could be extended, but hopefully you can see what I'm talking about. Did you know that Mr. Kohl, the German Chancellor, and I'm going to quote him almost word perfect from memory, and he said this 3 or 4 years ago, and now he was talking to his own party supporters. This is what Mr. Kohl, the German Chancellor, apparently said. Hitler was right. Germany must rule. It has to happen. This time we'll do it without anyone knowing it. Remember now, will you, and I'm adding my bit, Mr. Kohl is a Jesuit on special assignment. Did you know that every promoter of the European common market is a Roman Catholic? Everyone. They know who they want to put in king. That's why they have to get rid of the king and the monarchy in England. People living in Britain don't know that. They're unaware. If you want to destroy and know what's choking you, the most important thing to choke you is misinformation and half-truths. How many know you'd recognize a lie? But if I want to lie to you and I mix it with a bit of truth, it makes it more difficult. And the enemy comes as an angel of light. Some of you have been here 3 and 4 times to be delivered from the same thing because the devil comes back. You know why he comes back at you? Because you haven't got your root system right. You get your root system right, then he can only touch the top ground. He can't get at you. So you need to identify what method does he use to choke you. One of them is he creates doubt. He says, did God say that? Yeah, well, he may have said it, but what he really meant. And it may have worked then, but it's not going to work now. And look at old Harry. He got prayed for. Nothing happened to him. And that's the way he chokes. And you listen to those kind of things, it's equivalent to saying the devil, come and put your hand down and choke me. It feels good. We must not allow him to choke us. Because the seed that God planted, he said, was a good seed. So if you've got a good seed, you're halfway home. All you've got to do now is see that your root grows. But the devil says, it's a good seed, but I know what to do. I won't let the root go down. And the reason the root has to go down is so when it says at harvest time there can be fruit. How many want to be fruitful? You can't be fruitful if you've been choked. I planted a lawn in a new house we'd bought. And guess what? All these weeds come up like you can't imagine. So I went to the garden shop. I told them what had happened. And there was an elderly gentleman there, and he said, look, don't waste your time on weed killers and what have you. He says, it puts the lawn back. He said, you concentrate on feeding the lawn, and the lawn itself will take care of the weeds. And that's exactly what happened. So let me tell you who can take care of the choking tears. You. And you. And you. See, if you understand this, that the devil hates you, he hates you with the same intensity that God loves you. And you have a decision to take. Which one is going to be the source and decide which way you grow? In this meeting, you're going to say, oh, no doubt, the Lord. But you know darn well, out in the marketplace,
where he thinks he's got that advantage. If your mind doesn't understand whom you are, he's half got you. Now, you have a call of God upon your life, and you know that. But you have not yet, and tonight you are, settling once and for all. Are you going to let that root go down so there can be fruit? You've got to go down before you come up. Even Jesus said the things that spring up quickly, as soon as the test comes, they shrivel up and die. Not you. You have a special thing that you are going to have to do one day. But you'll need to take care of the root system. You need to find out who you are in the Scripture, who you are in the body of Christ, who you are in this nation, where you fit into God's plan, and you watch it happen. God doesn't work with weak people. Okay? Now, the devil would say to you, too, he saved you and he planted a good seed in you. And you're trying to be gentle and you're trying to be kind and you are trying, with all you know how, to bring forth the fruit. And the Lord says, I should say to you, you just concentrate in him and you grow in him and the tares and all the things round about will have no impact upon your internal growth. And you'll come forth, and as you bud forth, the fragrance of Jesus Christ will begin to permeate the field. And you will know that it's God working in you. Be blessed in Jesus' name. When Jesus came into your life, it wasn't just to rearrange the situations in your life and give you a new perspective. When the Lord Jesus came into your life, it was so that you should bear much fruit. Now, you've had a first budding, but the tares are gathering and are trying to choke the root system. And you know that. There could be apathy, coldness. I've heard it all before, and what's new in the park, and all that kind of thinking. That's part of the choking system. You need to get beyond that and allow that roots to go right down. Okay? Amen. Father, I thank you that you loved him enough to put a good seed within him. So he has no excuse. There has to be a good harvest as he yields to you. And I thank you, Father, that that'll happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many understand what I'm talking about here tonight? Here you are planted by God, singly or in a great big crop. And the devil says, well, I've got to do something because if I'm not careful, these two characters here are going to bring forth a hang of fruit not unlike it. So he's got a plan. And it's a simple plan. Just choke you a little bit. Does she ever get you by the neck? You must try it. Maybe he doesn't know what it feels like. Just let him feel it, you see. But when you choke, the first thing you'll notice is it's death. What he's trying to do is kill what God's put there. Choking kills, takes away life, and that's all it is. In Matthew 13, that's what it is. Now, I want to talk to you about how God deals with it. It's been a long day today, so I'm sorry I got a bit carried away here. But verse 41, how many's with me? Who remembers where we're at? Matthew 13, verse 41. Well, let's do verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now you hear all kinds of things about 7 years, 3.5 years, 40 years, tribulation, the millennium, the catching away, the coming back, the crash in between, and all kinds of funny things. I'm only interested in what Jesus said. And Jesus didn't seem to talk about any of that stuff. In fact, the early church knew nothing about all these teachings. It's all new stuff. There's nothing wrong with it being new, if it's new revelation. But let's make sure it lines up with Jesus Christ. Our roots are in Jesus. Is that not clear? I have a gentleman here who drives a truck in Arkansas. And he was a bit tough on me at the dinner table. So I just want to tell an experience that he had. I won't embarrass him, so I'll call him Harry. And Harry, 4 or 5 years ago, I came to this convention and he got born again under my ministry. And I'm happy to say that he's here tonight, so that's why I won't mention his name. And he's 3 times my size, so I've also got to go careful in that regard. Well, that's okay. Yeah, it's all right. And if you can identify him, that's fine. But, you know, he drives a truck. I think it's called Star Western. It's bigger than a Mack truck. And he was newly born again and he was trying desperately to live like a Christian. And he lives outside of Little Rock. And this night he was a bit late coming home from work, and he decided that he'd just nip in to a restaurant and he'd have a great big hamburger and he'd have some French fries and some bacon and some eggs and he had a real mixed grill thing going there. And they brought it and they put it at his place and like a good Christian, he said grace. He bowed his head. And while he was saying grace, four or five or six Hell's Angels on motorbikes walked in. And they looked at this trucker saying grace and they figured they had it made. So as soon as he finished and said amen, they came and just took the plate away and they went and put it at their table and they ate it. And our new Christian trucker just sat there, didn't do anything. And I'm sure he had a bit of a battle. And then the waitress came and said, look, we're very sorry about that. She said, we'll make you something else. And he said, no, it's quite all right. He said, just give me the bill and I'll pay for it. She said, but you didn't need anything. He said, that doesn't matter. He said, they're eating it and I'll pay for it. So she brought the bill and he went to the thing and he paid for it and off he went. About 10, 15 minutes later, these Hell Angel guys got up and they walked to the cashier and they said, huh, some Christian, some man, eh? And she said, you know, you're quite right. He's some Christian and he's some man. But worst of all, he's some track driver. He'd just ridden over six motorbikes out there. Now, if you want to identify God's people, you must understand they have to be peculiar. And when I came to the United States, I discovered that you are really peculiar people. The first thing I found out, you drive on the wrong side of the road. I got to get used to that. But then I had a problem is that I, on the beltway around Washington, D.C., which is six-lane traffic all the way around, we went on this glide-on, very nervously driving on the wrong side of the road, and we came onto this glide-on, and right across the road is a sign that says, use all lanes. Just try it. First of all, if you try, you can't go broadside. If you go from here to there, they blow the horns, they shout at you. You can't do what the law says here. You have another sign that's a real problem. It says, watch for falling rock. And we saw one coming here. Well, you can stop there. You'll never see the rock fall. He says, watch for... I've now come to the conclusion of falling rock's a red Indian somewhere. And they're looking for him or something. I have no idea what he is. But I think the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me in the United States, I just want to show you how peculiar you natives are. We'd been here a while and we were quite hungry this day. And we saw this beautiful food store called McDonald's. And with a Scotch name like that, we knew the food would be good. So I said to Thelma, let's go to McDonald's. And we parked our car and we strolled across and it was brightly lit. I didn't expect there'd be anything wrong in the place, but when I got to the door, on the door there's a sign, and it's on every single McDonald's. It says this, you cannot enter unless you have a pair of shoes and a shirt. There's no mention of pants. And so I said to Thelma, we're not going to eat there, that must be a pornographic place. So we wouldn't go in. You people are peculiar. But then I went to a restaurant. A first time in a United States restaurant will tell you that you've lost your route somewhere. The first thing that happens, you walk in, there's a little sign that says, wait for hostess to be seated. Well, you can wait. She's the busiest woman in the place. She never gets seated. So why they put the sign there, I have no idea. Then she comes to you and she looks you up and down and she says, how many of you are there? So she's either short-sighted or can't count. So you say to them, it's just me. Then she says to you, walk this way, and off she goes. By the time you get to the table, you've got to have a chiropractor. Walk this way. One of the reasons I know America's part of Israel, because you're peculiar people. Then you get to the table. This woman hasn't finished with us yet. She says to us, would you like a seat?
You say, why, does some stand? You're no sooner seated. She says to you, would you like to see the menu? You say, no, let me guess what you got. I mean, you want to see the menu. Then she says, I can recommend the chef's salad. Well, you think to yourself, well, if you eat his salad, what's that poor guy going to get? It's a real experience. You believe you're peculiar? I think you are. Verse 41. And this brings us right up to today. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. How many know there's a lot of iniquity going on in God's kingdom? And what not to be? Israel and Judah, the two houses, the two nations, the two tribes, the two families, always had problems with being offensive to God and always had some iniquity. But the day is coming when God says, I'm going to send forth some angels. In some places it's got ministering angels, another place got ministering spirits. I don't mind who it is, but God is going to send, and God himself is going to deal with the iniquity and the scandals that are within the kingdom. They shall not escape. Don't worry about spiritual Christian church leaders and what they're doing. Worry about your own personal roots. Let God deal with God's people. You deal with God and yourself. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Guess what these people are being prepared for? For destruction. And I read somewhere one day where it says, and tribulation shall come upon them. Let me just suggest this. If there's a them, there also has to be a us. Tribulation is not meant to destroy us, but to purify us. Persecution has always benefited the church. Always. Now, I'm not advocating that we need to be persecuted. But if I'm living in South Africa and persecution has to come, I hope it starts in America. And I hope we learn from you chaps. Oh, dear. You heard the story about the Sunday school teacher who taught his children the dangers of alcohol. And he thought he'd make it, he'd illustrate it for them. So he brought a half glass of brandy and he had a half glass of water and he brought a little insect. And he said, now, children, I want to show you something. And he took the insect and he put it in the water, and the insect swam around a little bit, and then he took a spoon and he put the insect, took it out, and he put it in the brandy, and it just shriveled up and died. So he said, right, class, now what does that teach you? Well, they're all a bit nonplussed for a while, and then suddenly little Johnny put his hand up. He said, sir, well, one thing I know. Whatever you do, don't drink the water. It does not kill the bugs. See, he was teaching one thing, and they got another message. Now, I'm teaching here tonight, but I'm not sure what message you're getting. Because maybe while I made a very vital point, you suddenly thought, if I left the stove on at home, where am I going to go tomorrow? Oh, you could have just left us at the vital time. So I'm going to ask a few questions. That young man there, he thought that's a brilliant idea. What one thing have you heard tonight that has registered with you? You need to know more about your roots, okay? That gentleman there in the white shirt, you're trying to look like a professor. Yeah, that's you. What have you heard tonight?
Well, water, let him go deep.
Let him go deep, that's right. You know what to do, but the real thing is now how you're going to do it. Okay? I'm not going to ask you because you look as though you're ready to fall off the chair. You okay? You all right? What have you heard? Now, there's a Scotch lass, if ever there's one. She says, drink the brandy so you don't waste your money. How do you like that one? All right, we'll drink the brandy so you don't waste the money. Okay. That has to be Presbyterianism at its best. Okay. If you all know what to do, take care of the roots, be aware of the roots, there's one other thing you need to think about. That's what to do, but how are you going to do it? And the best way was that little song. Take another drink. Have a drink. And that's a drink of the Spirit. Now, to drink the Spirit is not just praising and worship and speaking in tongues. You've got to let the spiritual truth get seeped down into you. That you are a creature and a person and an individual that can love. You are one that can forgive. You are one that does not allow the past to impact upon your present and destroy your future. You hear what I said? If you can't grasp that, you'll be back here at the next meeting with the same problem, and you'll never come here to minister. The Spirit, to drink of the Spirit, means that it's got to get deep down inside and does its cleansing work, and then it springs up, comes up out of you. Out of your innermost blessing shall flow rivers of blessing. Blessing. I saw that lady there was going to say brandy again. But it's got to come out of you. You're going to have refreshing, something crystal clear that they can come and get blessed. But you can't bless if you yourself have not had that real deep experience. Now you say, well, I had it some years ago. Well, I'll tell you what, somebody's got at the roots. Somebody's got at the roots. Who do you think that is? Did you remember what I read here in the beginning? It says, that Jesus speaks, he says, the enemy. Whose enemy? His and yours. And what is the only one thing the enemy wants to do is what? Get your roots. If he's got your root system, he's got you dead in the field. And if he's got your root system, there's no fruit. The whole world is out to destroy the Christian roots. Let me tell you, many denominations will destroy your roots, put you in their tradition. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, my minister came to me, put his hand upon me many years ago, and he said, never mind, you'll grow out of it. The first person that a demon came out of, and I sure didn't know what I was doing. When a demon came out, my minister said to me, that's because you're delving things you have no right to delve in. I never knew the scripture said a believer could do that. I mean, I was a good Presbyterian. I never had to read the Bible. I paid somebody to read it for me, and that's why I got into trouble. So you have to take care of your roots. Now, if you've been negligent and taking care of your roots, that's what you need to repent about tonight. And that word repent means you're not going to allow that to happen again. I don't want you crying and sobbing, I'm sorry, give me a tissue. That's not repentance, that's sorrow. I'm talking about real repentance. A decision is taken whereby you say, as from tonight, I'm going to watch out for every subtle way Satan is trying to kill my root system. In my spiritual growth, in my natural heritage, in my relationships with God, that's where the roots are. It's not quite what I intended to share, but I believe this is what God wanted me to share. The fact you qualify as peculiar people is beside the point. What now really counts is, what decision are you going to take? When I travel around the world, there's one thing I try to avoid, is a lot of music at the end. Because if there's a lot of music at the end, a lot of men are going to respond emotionally. And they get outside and they think, oh, well, they played on my emotion. We are going to sing one song, but it's got nothing to do with what we're doing now. I want to first just speak to the men, if I may. This is decision time. The founders of your nation ended up paupers, and they may have acted out of time, but one thing they did do, they took an action. And they set this nation where God wanted to put it anyway. And if that's the price they had to pay, they paid it. Needless or not, they paid it. There have been countless other heroes, Americans, who have kept the flag flying honorably. But Christianity is under threat like it has never been under threat in the United States of America. I come here as a missionary to the United States. I would long to be in England, but I see this country is in more problems than the people know. Your root system is being destroyed. And I know if the root system goes, the first wind that comes, the crop fails. The first dry season you hit, you're dead. So I want to talk to the root system. Are you going to say to God, I'm going to nourish the root, sir? And this is how you do it. You personally read the word. I know that statistics tell me that 75% of men do not read the Bible, even though they go to church, because they rely upon the minister or the preacher. But from tonight, I'd like you to make a decision that I don't turn around to read chapters. That's hopeless. Just read a couple of verses. But also, you make contact with God every day and as often as you can. Those are the two things that begin the operation. And in so doing, you'll protect your root system. I'm speaking to men first here. How many men would say, you know, I've been thinking about it and I'm not sure I've really taken care of the root system? I would hate God's good seed not to bring forth the harvest he expects. And therefore, I'm going to cooperate with God, and I plan to read the word daily, and I plan to speak to him daily. Anyone like to stand? Those men are just men at first who mean to do this. Don't stand because somebody else stands. This has to be between you and God. Would you like to come forward? Yeah. You might as well all come for a minute. I'd like the tape just to be on in a moment because there might be some words for individuals here. Just come a bit closer, everybody. And I'd like the ladies just for a moment. See, God deals with the men through the head. Then it's got to soak down into their hearts. So just, I watched you. There's a certain nervousness about you on occasion. There's a certain apprehension. But also, there's another side to you that could be really determined and strong. And it's that determination and discipline that God's looking for. You must move away from all realms of fantasy, all realms of dreaming, and get to the reality. Because God's hand wants to come upon you, use you, and direct you, and take you places that you know not of, and you'll speak to people you know nothing about. And God will fill your mouth. You have begun a walk in him, and it's been slow. But God says, from tonight, take care of the root, and you will have an abundant harvest. Would you like to just come forward? What's your name?
Chris.
You analyze lots of things. You try and weigh up every jolly thing as said and done. And then you come to conclusions. And I'm getting this from God. He says that when it comes to God, you will never know the fullness of God, but you'll know enough of God that will fill you and bless you and cause you to be strong. Allow him to renew your mind. Have your mind stayed upon him. Because the warfare that you've had right up until now has been very fierce in the mind. But this night, as the roots go down, some new nourishment. You're going to get information from above. Wisdom from above. Are you hearing me? And I put my hand upon you, Marvin, and I say to you this night that the joy of the Lord should now be your strength.
Amen.
You should learn to smile and laugh and be exceeding glad, for that is the liberating force. And in that freedom, you will find ways of expressing the Lord Jesus Christ that will cause the darkness and strongholds to collapse and fade before you.
All right.
Okay. I think you chuckle a bit, but you're going to have to laugh a lot. All right. What do you do for a living? How long have you been in the gospel?
12 years.
Speaking tongues?
Yes.
May I hear? Okay, fine. Might as well look at me. You have been sharing things that you've got from man. Knowledge and information. You've gleaned it from books, listened to people. Those days are over. You have to deal with God. God has been wanting to give you revelation, but your mind has been on other things that are for mankind. The real blessing and real fruit will come when you allow that revelation to hit you. You, every time you read the word, you must expect God to speak to you through the word, not through the speakers. And you will be like a light in a very dark valley. And that, and people in that valley will bring empty buckets, and you will fill them with the treasures of God. To be spiritual, the first basic requirement God has is for a man to be strong. Physically strong, mentally strong, emotionally strong, and to have no fear. And you actually meet those requirements to some extent. God is now going to send people before you, across your paths, as you walk in your daily life, and you're going to see God fill your mouth with words of wonder, and you will see people quake, for you'll know things that even they had forgotten about themselves. And you shall lead many people into the truth. But you also need to take very, very careful care of the roots. Satan is trying to destroy every man from his root system. And your root system is spiritual. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the Word. Never, never neglect that for something the world offers. Okay? Father, I thank you now for great success. In Jesus' name, amen. Kuda barasandi, shikira barasandi. Would you like to come forward? How long have you been a Christian?
Well, about 70 or 71.
Speak in tongues? That means you've been neglecting the root system. Mm-hmm. Well, let's refresh the roots right now. Father, I just ask that you'd help him. You'd forgive him. He's come forward in response that he wants the root system restored. And I put my hand upon him that he shall now begin to speak by faith. Begin to move your lips, sir. That's right, even louder than that. That's it. Kita Barasan, you know, refreshing these roots now. Refresh the roots for the harvest to come. Kita Barasandi, that's right. Off you go. Praise God. No more neglecting. I thank you for that, Lord. Now you need to go home and develop the gift. And the word I got from the Lord is this. As you discipline your mind, as you discipline your mind and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will have the same experiences of glory as the disciples had. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't take people from high places. He takes people that are willing. And as you begin to demonstrate your willingness this night, God will take you and surprise you. The things that people say could never happen will happen. And they'll say, from whence cometh this? And you will know it cometh from the Lord. Therefore, I encourage you, discipline your thinking, and you watch it come about. Father, I bless him now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like each man to touch another man. And I have a word for you, by the way. You're that big, I could have spoken right over. You're so tall, but come. I'm glad I got up on this little bit here that I can look you eye to eye. You have ministered, and you have encouraged people. And you have upheld the name of Jesus Christ. And you know whom you have to deal with. And the Lord says, I should tell you this night. Nobody can take you out of the palm of his hand. There have been forces at work, some of which you know and some that you know not of, that would like to destroy you and take you out of the way. You have been a stumbling block to the forces of evil. But no more are you to be a stumbling block. You are to be the swordsman of the Lord, and you're to go forward and you'll move the sword of God under the anointing of the Spirit, and you will pull down those who thought they could pull you down. And you will be victorious in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deal with a truck driver. Will you just put your hand on one another's shoulders? See, it doesn't have to come from me. We're all fellow believers here. All fellow believers. I just want you to pray for the one on the left. And you say, Father, bless this person. Help them to grow May their root system be perfect. May they outshine the tares.
Overcome everything.
Bring forth fruit.
In Jesus' name.
Now you pray for the one on the other side of you now. Father, for that person, I bless them. In everything they do. In ministry. In their heart. In their family, in their daily business, they cannot escape your blessings, and Satan cannot overcome them through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I bless you. You may return to your seats. I know this is my handkerchief, but I'm using it. Is that all right? I'd like to have one word with the ladies, and I want to thank you for your patience. But it goes like this. In the Old Testament, on a number of occasions, I was surprised to find out that the Holy Spirit is often referred to in the feminine. And I wondered about that. And in our marriage seminars, which we conduct mostly for large corporations, occasionally in a church, usually the church won't have us because they say we're too practical and we're too factual. Well, if we can't be practical and factual at the same time, I don't know, we're just living in a fantasy world. But the people out in the marketplace, they want to know these things. And I came to an understanding that I want to share with the ladies. That in America, there's this teaching that the woman should be in submission to her husband. And so I, first of all, being a British person, I go to the Oxford Dictionary. And I avoid the Webster unless I can't find what I want in the Oxford, and I want to push a doctrine. You know, I find something that suits my theology. And it says there, one of the root meanings of the word submit is to present for consideration. So if I'm in a board meeting and I present or I submit a plan that does not make me subservient, what it does do means I am presenting something for that party to consider. And then I realized something, that the Bible says the man should fulfill the role of Jesus Christ, and the woman should then fill the role as the Holy Spirit. And so it's the ladies that very often must get the submissions from God, the inspiration, because Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he'll take the things of me and reveal them or demonstrate them or show them to you. So ladies, your role is an extremely positive role. You see all these men that come up here, including myself, all we are really, if the truth be known, is a bag of ego. You put a pin in us, we psst, all the ego's out, we're nothing. And we have another problem, that we don't always flow in the things of the Spirit. You know, we can walk into a room and my wife says to me, you feel the atmosphere. I don't feel any atmosphere. The other thing my wife will say, we'll meet somebody or I've employed somebody, and she says, don't trust them. And most times, she's right. She likes to think always. But how do they know those things? How many men have found that out? Your wife knows nothing about engineering, but she comes up with an answer. It's most frustrating to your ego, but it happens. There's a reason for that. If a woman marries a doctor, God will give her inspirational ideas in the medical field. If a woman marries an engineer, she'll get inspirational ideas in the engineering field. That's because you fulfill the role of the Holy Spirit. These men made a decision tonight. And they made a decision because I made a submission. From good submissions will come good decisions. Ladies, learn how to submit God's ideas to your husband. When a woman says to you, my husband's got no spiritual inclination, he's not interested, I know one thing. She's not submitting right. She's probably telling him. She's probably preaching at him. She probably knows it all. Are you hearing me? But she hasn't learned how to submit. And one little illustration, I see my time's long gone. If Thelma wanted to go on holiday, and she waits for me to come home one night, When I'm reasonably relaxed, she gives me a nice cup of tea, hot tea, by the way, none of this ice business, and a scone, brings my slippers, hopefully, asks me if I had a nice day, checks the vibes coming from me, I guess, and then says, by the way, I've been thinking we should go on holiday, and so I've got some brochures. And here's one. If we go to the United States, it'll cost us for 3 weeks 25,000 rand. I got another one. If we go to England, it'll cost 12,000 rand. But if we go to the mountains, it'll cost 2,000 rand. Go to the mountains, I say. Guess what you want to do all along? She wanted to go to the mountains. See, she knows how to submit. And I lack discernment. Now, that's in the natural. All right? But you've got to bring those skills now up into the spirit realm. And that's how you protect the roots of the family. That the man fulfills the role of Jesus Christ, the woman fulfills the role of the Holy Spirit, and you have the Father on top, and you have the Trinity in your home. And I'm just going to bless every house and every family that's represented here now. Father, I thank you for the way they've listened. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for the way their hearts have been opened to your word. And I just bless every family, every place of business that is represented here tonight. That the roots that are godly will be re-strengthened, will be watered, and will go a little deeper into better soil for this great harvest that you're anticipating. And I thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the people said, amen. Amen. I want you to touch somebody in the shoulder and say, I never thought he was ever going to stop. Will you do that? We are going to let you know what you missed when you rebelled from the British Empire. And we are going to stand because we are going to sing the only national anthem that's recorded in the Bible. It's an anthem they sang and spoke in the Old Testament. And I'm going to ask Thelma, because my voice is... I'll just come and stand down next to Robbie. Come on.
I see our precious queen, long live our noble queen, God save the queen.
Guys. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.